So the issue we talked about last week was the embattled nature of our culture and the way that churches have joined in with the strife, the hatred, the anger. This morning I want to address the individualism of our culture, which is nothing more than good old-fashioned selfishness. Selfishness is nothing new, but the celebration of selfishness, the empowerment of selfishness certainly is. In most cultures throughout history, and still in most cultures today, this trait of selfishness is condemned on a societal level. It is deemed immoral by society at large. But we find ourselves in the midst of a unique movement, a cultural movement that actually encourages and promotes this thing called selfishness. Now, granted, to make it more presentable, we clothe it in words like individuality and self-esteem and all these things, but the message is very clear in our culture. Give way to the self. Give way to that natural impulse inside of us all, the impulse of self-love. Give way to that impulse, because it truly is about you, and you will find fulfillment and you will find your flourishing living by yourself, for yourself. This philosophy permeates our culture today. Once you are tuned in, once your ears are tuned into that narrative, you will see it everywhere. It's impossible to miss. Take, for example, the most influential and successful company in our times, Apple. Steve Jobs did not just create technology. He created a way of life. And he created a way of life where you are central to the way of life. Individualism is central to the way of life. It's right before your eyes. You probably haven't noticed it. Music is no longer called music. It's called iTunes. We listen to that music on iPods. We communicate through iPhones. We access information and organize our lives and read books and view entertainment through iPads. That I, and it's not EYE, it's the letter I. That is intentional. That is not a coincidence. It's everywhere. The defining mark of American culture has become the letter I. Am I the only one that sees that as incredibly narcissistic? But we're buying into this philosophy. We all are, and it's just not Apple. Every company is reinforcing this. Everyone is buying into this philosophy, and why wouldn't we? Nobody loves me as much as me. And so to live in a culture that now says that's appropriate and should even be celebrated, well, that is a deadly cocktail of narcissistic individualism. Now, this individualism has many consequences on our society. I don't have time to go into all of them. But the one that I think is particularly relevant for us is the progressive isolation that is taking place within our world. As we buy into this me-centric philosophy of individualism, we naturally forego the demands of true community, and we retreat into our own little self-consumed world. And this movement of isolation is being reinforced again by our society. It is possible, not just possible anymore, it's actually becoming likely that a person will exist completely devoid of true relationship. Many people are living that way right now. That used to seem impossible, it's very possible, in fact, likely. The great irony of the advent of cell phones and social media, Facebook, Twitter, these things, the great irony of all these technologies is that they connect us to everyone in the world, but at the same time, they are actually isolating us from everyone in the world. These things that promise to enhance community, to be the technological breakthrough to community, have become community's greatest threat. Here's why. True community necessarily requires effort, but now relationships have been rendered totally effortless. Two days ago was my birthday. And many of you and a lot of other friends said happy birthday to me. That wasn't very hard to get on my Facebook page and say happy birthday. And thank you if you did that. Thank you for your birthday wishings. But you know what I didn't get? And don't feel guilty for this. I don't do it either anymore. I didn't get one birthday card. You know? Don't, aw. I'm not depressed over it. I'm just saying, this is the nature we live in. I appreciate your compassion, though, Esther. Aw. I didn't get a birthday card. Remember when you used to get birthday cards? Holt and Charlie made me a birthday card. I'll take that back. Holt and Charlie made me a birthday card. My wife gave me a birthday card. But the point is this. Relationships are just effortless. I'll just go onto your page and happy birthday, click. Relationships, community, it demands focused attention into limited lives. Focused attention into limited friends. Well, now our attention is spread thin because our community has literally become thousands and thousands of people across this globe. True community necessarily involves intimacy, being known by others and actually knowing other people. Yet, nobody knows or is truly known by others anymore. We exist as text messages on a cell phone or profiles on a computer screen. The irony of our world today is that we are connected to everyone in the planet, yet we are utterly alone. We are witnesses right now to the very collapse of community. But here's the real problem. We're not here just to bang on culture. Here's the real problem. I fear the church in our day is following this idolatry of the individual. And that's why we are here. Worshippers view themselves as consumers, literally going shopping for church that best fits my needs. Churches respond are just as guilty by exhaustively trying to tailor everything to the exact specifications of the consumer's needs. The communities that we do form seem to be segregated along predictable lines of preference, so that really all we're doing is hanging out with ourselves. Many refuse to actually join a church. Many slip in and out with total anonymity. Some don't even go to church because they think it's all about my personal relationship with Jesus and I don't need organized community. I don't need organized religion. And if the Christian community ever does the unfathomable and become uncomfortable to the consumer, make demands of us, ask us to serve or bear with the needs and preferences of another, well, we just leave the community and we just go find another place. All of these things, and there's so many more I could speak of, all of these things are symptomatic of a church that has been infused with the same individualism that pervades our culture this day. The point of this series is to look at these hidden idols and to say, that is not fitting the people of God. And this individualism is not fitting the church of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of a kingdom where authentic community is the way of life, where relationships are intimate, where we protest the vain lies of self-absorption, where we are not consumers who take for ourselves, but we are givers who sacrifice for the good of another. Christ intends for the church in our day to shine bright as a beacon of true community in this otherwise dark, depressed, lonely world. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and see for ourselves that within the sacred walls of Christ's church, community is not optional. Church community is not an option. And individualism is not tolerable. Paul uses the image of the body. I'll make two observations from this image of the body. First is this, you belong to this body. The second is this, you need this body. First, you belong to the body. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The imagery of the body has many implications, but fundamentally, it leaves no room for participation to be optional. That's not a possibility if we are a body. To be a Christian is to exist within a body. Whether we think we need it or not, whether we want it or not, it makes no difference. You are bound to community. It's not optional. It is a choice that has been made for you by the Lord Jesus himself, not a choice that is left up to us. Look at verse 14. That's what he says. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many, meaning the definition of a body requires diversity, but not just diversity, inseparable diversity. The image is a lot of parts, yes, diversity, but they cannot escape each other. They are bound to each other. So to be a Christian existing outside of community is not to be a person isolated and alone. It is to be that freaky hand thing that used to run around in the Addams Family. Do you remember that? I don't know if might be too young of a crowd for the Addams Family, but there's just this dismembered hand that would run around the house and is exceedingly freaky. But that is the picture of a Christian alone, not a person alone, isolated from other people. You're a part just running around by itself. That picture is absurd. And so it is with Christians outside of community. That is Paul's point. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less part of the body. If you're a foot, you can say all day long that you don't belong, but you're still a foot. And foots do, in fact, belong to bodies. If you're an eye, you can say all day long that you don't belong, but you're still an eye. And eyes actually do, in fact, belong on bodies. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, by the way, my favorite book on community, this is a little book written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote it while basically the Christians were in exile under Nazi oppression, and he basically wrote a book. What was lovely about that is all the Christians had to live in community together, and Bonhoeffer led those communities, and he wrote a book about what that looked like. It's fascinating and beautiful. Life Together is the name. I don't know if I told you the book. Life Together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: Christian fellowship is not an ideal which we must realize. It is a reality created by God in which we participate. It's not an ideal. It's not something we aim for. It just is. We are a body. Now, if that's true, that belonging is not an issue of choice but of destiny, then I want you to think about the implications. Actually, you don't have to think about the implications. Paul tells us, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. He chose the members, He chose the parts, He chose you to play this role. If all were a single member, then where would the body be? Here's the point. To forsake community is to cripple the body. You don't choose to be an eye, you are an eye. And if you forsake Christian community, then you have rendered the community blind. You don't choose to be a foot, you are a foot. And if you forsake Christian community, then you have rendered the community lame. You are not optional to us. You are us. That's been made. So, if this paradigm becomes our view of community and of the body, then, and we desperately need to hear this, to reject community in the name of individualism, it's not just hurting you. It hurts us. It hurts everyone. You are maiming the representation of Christ. You are crippling the body of Christ. We desperately need to regain this emphasis in the 21st century church. The only appeals I seem to hear for community, there are appeals out there within the church, but all of the appeals seem to center on our need for community. Be a part of community because you need this. Well, yeah, that's true. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You are suffering without community, but you know what else is true and just as important, if not more important? The community is suffering without you. What if it wasn't about me and my needs? What if it were about the community and its needs? And I have a role to play. I have a gift to offer. I have a life to give. And to reject community is to reject my destiny, my very purpose. That changes things, doesn't it? So as we approach this vision banquet to discuss what we long to be as a church, the officers and staff would like to share with you what we long to be as a church. We're not saying we want you to be a part of it. We're saying you are. You are a part of it. That choice was made by Jesus Himself. Now, that's not meant to guilt you or pressure you into participation. It should be empowering. It should be exciting. It should be freeing. You matter here, is the point. You matter. You have a role to play. That is what is so beautiful about the imagery of a body. Every part matters. And so, yes, however you view yourself, Whether you're the person who thinks, I'm just not like them, or you're envious of those gifts, whatever, however you view yourself and you wish you were a different part, that doesn't change the fact that you are indeed crucial. Crucial. Necessary. We need elbows. Could you imagine your arm without an elbow, just flailing around purposelessly? We need elbows. Every single part of the body is necessary, so don't think you are insignificant and useless, because you aren't. The part of the body that God has given you, you are to discover, you are to live that, you are to fulfill your destiny within His body. So, you belong. You belong to community. But the implications go further than that. It's not just that you belong to the body. Secondly, lastly, you need the body. Look at verse 21. The eye is not allowed to say to the hand, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If the community of Christ is indeed a body, then you need others. In fact, you cannot exist without others. I said in my first point that if you reject the community, then you are crippling the body. That is true. But the body will continue on, handicapped though it may be. The body will survive without you, but you won't survive without the body. A body can go on without an eye. An eye cannot go on without a body. If I made the decision tomorrow that I was done with the body of Christ, I was done with Christian fellowship, that choice would be the end of me. And I mean that. However spiritually mature you think I may be as a preacher and a pastor, it's very inflated as it is, but even however you view me as a pastor, if I were to say tomorrow I'm done with the body of Christ, that would be the end of me. It would not be the end of my salvation or anything like that. That's not what I'm trying to say. Don't make those implications. It would be the end of my spiritual vitality. It would not be the end of the church. It would be the end of me. My soul would shrivel up and it would die. Slowly I would rot away, where I would wake up one day and I would look in the mirror and I would say, what in the world has happened to me? My life is so intertwined with besetting sins. My heart is so callous. My soul is so restless. There's so much bitterness. I'm so joyless. How did I get here? Is what I would wonder. And the answer would be a simple one. I cut myself off from the lifeblood of Christianity, His body. And by the way, this point needs to be made now in our times. That would happen to me even if I try to continue on with my personal relationship with Jesus thing. That can't work. If I reject fellowship and try to do Christianity alone, I can't manage. I won't. And the reason why I say that is because now, like everything else in society, Christianity is offered to you individually. I could listen to Christian music on my iPod. I could download sermons on my laptop and watch them. I could access the greatest Christian works that passed online. In fact, many churches now are offering what they're calling iWorship. On their website, there is a menu of songs, a menu of sermons, a menu of passages of Scripture, and you go on there and you literally choose your worship experience. I'd like this sermon, these songs, these passages of Scripture. I can't make this stuff up. There are a lot of people in our world trying to do Christianity without the body of Christ, and it will never, ever, ever work. And they're discovering that. Bonhoeffer said this, Christianity cannot exist in isolation. No gift, no virtue can develop and remain healthy apart from the community of faith. Now, why is that? Why can't He just let us be alone? Well, God has ordained that it is so. And the reason why God has ordained that it is so is because this is the nature of God Himself. Don't you love the biblical claim that God is a Trinity? Isn't that love? That's not man-made. Can't be man-made. Our God exists as a Trinity, forever in relationship. One God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally bound together in perfect community, perfect fellowship, forever and always submitting to Himself in love. And we are made in the image of that triune God, meaning we are literally incomplete apart from relationship. Apart from community, we cannot be. We can't be whom God has made us to be. And that's the message of verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You need others. And when I say others, I actually mean others. People who are different than you. Notice Paul is not saying you need people. He is saying you need different people. He did not say the left eye cannot say I have no need for the right eye. He said the eye cannot say I have no need for a hand. Two totally different parts. See, what we tend to do within the body of Christ is essentially we'll do community, but we will do it with our own parts. The eyes huddle up, the ears huddle up, the hands huddle up. Paul is saying you don't just need people like you, you need people different than you. In fact, those parts you don't think you need, perhaps even those parts you don't even notice, you don't even see, those are the parts that you actually truly need. Look at verse 22. It says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are actually indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with great modesty. Here's what he's saying. Here's the point. The body of Christ is just like your body. The parts you hide that nobody ever sees, I think you know what he's talking about there. These are central parts, indispensable parts, crucial parts, vital to the body. And so it is with the body of Christ. You don't just need Christians. You need all types of Christians, even the ones you don't think you need, even the ones maybe you don't even see and notice. This past year, I've been learning, continue to learn, and internalize this truth of this passage and this sermon more than others. A year ago at this time, literally a year ago last week, I was fairly sure that I was not going to accept the calling to be the next senior pastor at Tate Street Presbyterian Church. It was not because I didn't think God was calling me to be the next pastor. I actually did. It was not because others were telling me that I shouldn't take this calling. I'm not ready for this calling. I'm not qualified or whatever. In fact, everyone I consulted said I should. So why was it? Well, I was scared. I was scared. Here I was, 32. My resume included a whopping 6 years of youth ministry. I was looking at myself, at my own strength, my own sufficiency, and the thought of, I've got to do this by myself. And I rightfully freaked out. And so you know what I did? Well, I turned to people. I turned to other people. I spent this week looking over my journal from the past year and just became overwhelmed with the loveliness of Christ's body. I sat down and I wrote an email of thanksgiving to all those who appeared in my journal. I want to read you a part of what I told them. This is a part of what I told them, and this is why community is so crucial. If you're receiving this, your name has appeared in my journal as God's mercy to me. Over the past year, you have been the voice of the Lord to reassure me, the rebuke of the Lord to discipline me, the tenderness of the Lord to comfort me, the strong arm of the Lord to carry me. All I know to say is thank you. From the depths of my soul, thank you. The Lord will never forget your care of me, and treasures will be yours in heaven. Now, here's what I want you to see. If you looked at that list of people who received that email, and many of you could have received that same email from me. You have been so supportive. You know what you will find on that list? A lot of different people. There were famous pastors that everyone here has probably heard of on that list. And there were pastors of small rural congregations that no one has ever heard of and you never will. There were businessmen and there were engineers. There were extroverts and there were introverts. There was John Sartell and Joe Novenson. If you know Joe Novenson, you know he is the antithesis of John Sartell. And they both were there for me. And I needed every single one of those members. And I still do. And so this past year, I have necessarily lived in the truth of God's image, that this is a body, and not only am I bound to this body, I need this body. So let me close by briefly just getting practical for us. This feels very ethereal. Like, what does this look like is a good question. What would this even look like to function as a body? What should be our aim? Well, Paul tells us in verse 26, this is his fundamental application of this body talk. He says, if one member is what it should look like, you know you're in a body. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know you have found yourself in the midst of the body of Christ when members look not towards themselves, but towards others. Rather than celebrating the downfall of others, or even indifference towards the downfall of others, they fall down with others. Rather than envying the success of others, rather than being bitter over, resenting the success of others, they rejoice over the success of others. This is the defining characteristic of Christian fellowship. This is when you know they're getting it. Because this is the defining characteristic of Christ Himself. Every community, whether it's Kentucky basketball uniting together in Rupp Arena or Star Trek fans at a Star Trek convention, every community is uniting around a theme and celebrates that common theme. What is utterly unique about the church is that our theme is a Savior who died to Himself for the good of others. A Savior who was rejected and alone that His people might be welcomed and loved. We are a gathering of sinners, a mixture of shame, an assortment of struggles, but this in common, a Savior who would die to Himself for the good of the community. This is not just any body. This is the body of Christ, which is essentially the same thing as saying this is the body of individuals who die for the good of the community. And oh, how lovely that would be to this lonely world. Oh, how needed is this witness. Do you know how desperate our culture is for this? This individualistic world is dying under the weight of narcissistic self-consumption with our iTunes and iPods and iPhones and iPads. This society with this refrain of I is dying for a community where the I goes to die. And that is the Church of Jesus Christ, a community whose refrain is Christ, a Savior that died to I for the good of others. So may we be that. May we look to the Savior and His example. May we receive His grace for where we have failed at this. And may we become what we already are, the lovely body of Christ, that others might behold the true hope of community. Amen.